Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can lift your name in praises. We're thankful that we can hear your word. I pray, Lord, that as we study this very important book of Revelation, that you would comfort us with the fact that you are in control and that you know the beginning from the end. We're thankful again for this time that we can open your word, that we have the freedom to do that. So we just pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 14 in Revelation is not chronological as far as being at the midpoint of the tribulation like chapter 13 was. The focus of chapter 14 is kind of like a mini table of contents to some key events found in the rest of Revelation. Now, theologians believe that John saw this vision at this point because it gives hope during this dark time of tribulation. Because up until this point, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. It's pretty dark. Last week, we were talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And of course, on those days, like everybody new comes to our church. You know how many people came up to me my first Sunday? I'm like, Revelation 13, first Sunday? So it's just kind of the way it goes, right? But basically what happens here is chapter 14 is kind of like a little hope during this dark time of tribulation. The hope is Jesus will reign supreme through all this, and when we trust him, it actually guarantees us our eternal security, our eternal home with him. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up with a group of people that we learned about in Revelation chapter 7, and that is the 144,000 Jewish witnesses of the gospel. So let's pick up in 14 verse 1. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb," that's Jesus, "and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." So Mount Zion is a place in Jerusalem, and this passage tells us that Jesus is standing there with 144,000 Jewish witnesses that we learned about in Revelation chapter 7. Their job during the 7 years of tribulation was to preach the gospel, to tell people that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, that Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God, and that all who trust in Jesus will be saved. Now, it seems this scene is at the end of the tribulation. Again, this chapter is a mini table of contents of Revelation, but technically, as we're going on in our study, we're not at the end of the tribulation yet. But we see they have the name of God on their heads, unlike those who have the name of the beast or the mark of the beast. So then it goes on and says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Now, the voice that John heard was a multitude of voices together making one unified voice, and they were singing a new song together. Now, the identity of these voices is most likely the martyrs that were killed during the tribulation time. Now, if you remember from our study, the elders, as we learned in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, are representatives of the church, the raptured church in heaven. The four living creatures, and you probably don't remember this, but basically the four living creatures represents God's dominion, his all-knowing and all-seeing over the four areas, the dominion over the living creatures, the land, all people, and the heavens. Okay, so now we see that only the 144,000 can learn this song. Now, we're not told why, but many agree that it probably has something to do with the persecution that the 144,000 Jewish witnesses faced during the tribulation. And the martyr people that suffered being killed for their faith all sing this specific song of praise. Now, this could be an illustration that they were unified together in their suffering. Okay, they were unified together in their suffering. The martyrs obviously suffered. Martyrs today suffer. And the 144,000 suffered during the tribulation time because they were preaching the gospel. And obviously that went against everything the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan would want to happen. So now we have more about the 144,000. And it says, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. So now this 144,000, they're a specific group set apart for the purpose of spreading the gospel in the tribulation. It seems like they are spiritually pure, unmarried, and they follow the commands of the Lord. This is not prescriptive of what it takes to be a Christian, right? But it's descriptive in their commitment to a specific seven-year mission that they have. So you can't read this and be like, I'm going to be just like the 144,000, okay? That's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of them and how their call and mission is very specific, and this is how God called them out. I guess something similar from the Old Testament would be like the Nazirite vow, okay? We're not going to go flipping back to the Old Testament and be like, okay, I'm going to take the Nazirite vow now. That's not what this is saying. So they're known as the first fruits, and that's probably because they were the first Christians of the tribulation after the rapture event happened. Okay, you get it? So the rapture event happened. The first fruits, the first Christians of the tribulation is this 144,000. So in some senses, they're like a miraculous group of people, basically. So then it goes on and says this. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So next we have another angel. And the reason he says another angel probably goes back to the fact that he saw seven other angels in chapter 8. Remember, Revelation is this big one collective book, even though it's taking us a while to get through it. This angel proclaims an eternal gospel to the world. An eternal gospel to the world. But the words that he says are not the gospel, right? So when this angel says it, he says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment. That's not the gospel, right? So what does this mean? The words here that he speaks are not the gospel that we know, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. So basically, most theologians believe that this eternal gospel is eternal good news to all who believe the gospel. Be encouraged. Give Jesus glory. Worship him, because the time of ultimate judgment on all sin has finally come. Remember, mini table of contents. This is probably like about the end of the tribulation in this mini table of contents. And basically this angel saying, fear not, all sin will be done away with. All judgment will happen. God's going to take care of every wrong and make it right. Now think about this for a minute. When you trusted in Jesus, sure, you were saved, right? That's what the scriptures teach us. That's what you've been taught, right? I am saved by trusting in Jesus. But when the time you trusted in Jesus, did it make everything in your life a-okay? Of course not, okay? And some people, this kind of makes them backslide, right? Because they're like, you know, I went to church and the guy was talking about trusting in Jesus, and I trusted in Jesus. And then in some senses, my life got a little bit harder. In some senses, things didn't go okay. I thought when I trusted in Jesus, everything was going to be okay. And that's why, you know, we have a problem with what we call the prosperity gospel, right? Okay, believe in Jesus. He wants you to be rich. He wants everything to be great. He wants you everything to be A-okay. And then you believe in Jesus, and guess what? That's not the case. It doesn't fix everything when we're here on earth. But as believers, we can be encouraged that one day, by the judgment of God, he will fix everything. And that angel proclaiming the eternal good news that that day is here. That's basically what's happening here. I mean, can you imagine John seeing this vision and he gets that? You know what I mean? John, all the other apostles, right? All killed for their faith. John, what we know of him is he died on the island of Patmos after he wrote Revelation as an old man. He was the only one that wasn't martyred, but they tried to boil him in oil. Somehow he got out, okay? So basically, I mean, he was from a persecuted clan. All of his friends, right? All of the people who followed Jesus were persecuted. And now John sees his vision. Don't worry. One day, it's all going to be fixed. So then another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." The second angel makes a proclamation. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Although Babylon is a literal city, this title represents the evil spiritual and evil political system of the beast, which we're going to get more into when we get to chapter 17 and 18, as we get to that point. Now, this angel also gives the reason Babylon has fallen, and that is due to deceiving people into immorality. See, what happens is, we see this in our culture, right? People are deceived into doing things against God. They're deceived into it. Right? They don't like say like, "Oh, I'm going to go do things against God." I mean, maybe some do, but most people are deceived into it with the promise, "Oh, this will feel good. This will be better. This is what you want." And then we go that way, and what happens? We're like, "Oh man, that was dumb, right? I shouldn't have done that." So basically what happens is Babylon is not only fallen because they deceive, because the world deceives, but the deception actually causes us to fall. You get that? So you, these are the people that you and I know, right? Some people are deceptive, mean, nasty, evil-natured people. And then other people are kind of like, okay, they're just kind of going through life. And then they're deceived by that. But what happens is all together, there's a fall because sin does not work. It's basically what's happening here. So we're going to go. I know we're covering a lot today. You know that when it's almost cut off at the bottom, right? And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And it goes on. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Now, a third angel warns of the ultimate demise of the unbelievers of the tribulation period. Now, there's a few uncomfortable truths. If you were reading along, if you were paying attention, there's a few uncomfortable truths I want to point out. And the first is the wine of God's wrath. This is a problem for some people, right? I mean, hey, if I'm honest, this is kind of a problem for me until I study it, right? We must remember the eternal punishment is not at the hands of Satan. It is a result of God's wrath. Now, this creates a problem for some people because they say things or think, "Well, I thought God was good." They ask that question, "I thought God was good." Now, I believe the best way to answer that is with another question. Can God truly be good if he doesn't judge evil? Can God truly be good if he doesn't judge evil? In other words, if someone commits a terrible crime against someone else and the authorities do not enact justice on that person, are the authorities good? You answer that. Are they good? No. They are siding with evil. They're siding with the guilty party, which makes them guilty as well. And then it makes all the innocent people that the crime was against feel unsafe. See, if God does not bring evil to justice, he is evil because he's letting evil off the hook. It's basically what the scriptures teach us. If God does not bring evil to justice, he is evil because he's letting evil off the hook. If that was the case, we could never feel eternally safe, right? But what makes God good is not just the fact that he institutes justice on the guilty. It's that he's willing to pay the price for our sin in himself when we trust him. So when you see that picture of a cross, of the cross and Jesus hanging on the cross, he's actually receiving the wrath of the Father upon himself for us, okay? Sin is being paid for. So our sins still get paid for, and they come under judgment, but by God's grace and his mercy and his goodness, it's accomplished by Jesus on the cross. So see, God won't just say, okay, I'm just canceling all out. Nothing is going to happen. See, he says somebody has to pay for the sin. The sin has to be paid for. They can't just go off scot-free. So Jesus steps in and takes that wrath upon himself. Now, the second uncomfortable truth is the torment of those who follow the beast will be forever in the presence of the holy angels and the Lord Jesus. Uncomfortable to me, okay? What? Wait, what? Angels hanging around, Jesus hanging around, like, look at them, they're burning, right? Okay? This is uncomfortable, okay? Think about this. But the idea here is not that for eternity the Lord and his angels will watch the torment. The idea here is that those have rejected will know their sin and they'll know their rejection now. They'll know the truth of it. They'll know their sin. They'll know they have rejected the one who came to save them. They rejected him, Jesus, paying for their sins. They rejected the forgiveness Jesus offers. Now think about it. When that angel flew over and said, to every land, every nation, every language, every person in this world is able to trust in Jesus. It's their choice whether they trust him or not. So here we move on to verse 12. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Remember, if this chapter is a mini table of contents of Revelation, this is an encouragement to say to the believers on earth, keep going. You know, tribulation is very bad. Okay? And when things go bad, Christians sometimes get discouraged. Has that ever happened to you? Things go bad? I've been going to church all these years and God allows this to happen. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe so-and-so passed away. Really? You can't believe somebody in your life died? Think about it, okay? I can't believe that 15-year-old passed away. I can't believe that 30-year-old passed away. I've heard people say, I can't believe that 90-year-old passed away. We're never ready for it, right? Bad things will always happen when we live in this sinful economy. Don't ever look and get discouraged and say, I can't believe this happened. Believe it. It's going to happen, right? But the encouragement to believers is, keep going. Keep going. God, in the end, will eventually make all things right. The end is in sight. Your momentary suffering will end. You chose the right option. I mean, think about this. The believers during the tribulation are being persecuted. The unbelievers that took the mark of the beast are safe in that economy because they can buy and sell and do all those things. And basically what's happening here is it's saying, here's a call for endurance. I know that you think you may have made the wrong choice right now because you're suffering, but you didn't. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. And now more encouragement for the believers. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. Notice it says labors or work and deeds and following. We know that our salvation is not based on works or deeds, but God does reward good works and deeds in eternity. You realize that? God rewards your good works and your good deeds in eternity. We'll have more on that reward system when we in the last few chapters of Revelation, so I'll save that for that day. But something to remember for us as believers is the good we do doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. The good you do does not go unnoticed by the Lord. If you do good and you feel like, oh, it's not worth it, everybody else is doing the wrong thing and nothing seems to be happening to them, I'm doing the right thing, don't ever get yourself in that bad headspace. Do good because that's what God desires you to do. Sometimes you do good and you're persecuted for it. Continue to do good because it's the right thing to do, because it's what the Lord desires you to do. Blessed indeed. The last five verses now in this chapter are a glimpse of the end of the tribulation. So I'm going to power through those, and then I want to connect it for you to something, a parable that Jesus actually taught. So let's go through these verses. It says this. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to put, he called with a loud voice to the one who had a sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest, the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Okay, so basically, this describes the final judgment at the end of the tribulation. The final verse describes the results of what we call the Battle of Armageddon, which is the Valley of Megiddo, found in Revelation 16, which we're going to get there in a few weeks. It says, the blood is as high as a horse's bridle. That's like 4 feet for 1,600 stadia. That's like 175 miles. So basically, in this great battle, it's just carnage. Just carnage. So this is one of the passages that we point to when people say, oh, we're in the tribulation now. Oh, really? Okay. You ever see a war that bad? Okay. Our history has never seen a war that bad. So as we close out this chapter, here's what I want to do. I want to make this important connection to a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable of the weeds. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, now, this was before Revelation was actually penned, right? This is Jesus teaching the people that are following. He says this: the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." So they're hearing this, okay? This good seed, farmer goes out, sows good seed. Somebody else comes and sows weeds. And then they said, well, should we get rid of the weeds? Meaning the unbelievers, right? Should we get rid of them? He says, no, they're going to all grow up together. And at the end of the age, I'm going to take care of everything. So thankfully, we don't have to look too deep into this parable because Jesus gives an explanation. And that was our scripture reading this morning, but we're going to go through it. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. It's a picture of what we learned, right? Those angels and Jesus with the sickle harvesting. The fact that Jesus told and explained this parable does actually two things for us. First, when John saw this vision in Revelation, he may have recognized this connection, okay? Because not all of Jesus' parables are explained by Jesus. So this is one that we have the explanation. They're like, their minds are blown at this point. When these disciples hear this, they're like, wait, okay, this is how it all goes down? And then John sees this vision of this angel with the sickle, Jesus with the sickle, reaping the harvest and throwing it into the furnace. And John was probably like, okay, I see. This is what's going to happen. This is the end of the age. Now, second, though, is for the rest of us. It says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus warns us about this coming day. Jesus warns us. Now, I know there's even people in, and I'm going to do the air quotes, the Christian culture that have tried to cancel hell. We don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to think about hell, and I never am going there because I'm a believer, okay? Hell is something that bothers me a lot, okay? But some Christians go to the extreme, and like I said, Christians go to the extreme of saying, there isn't a hell. Well, guess what? There is, okay? And that's the truth of the scriptures. So he's saying, he who has ears, let him hear. One of the beautiful things about studying a book like Revelation, it does a few things, right? First of all, it brings out the crazies, right? If you go and do, like if you talk, like if you talk to certain people, like I can kind of almost tell by looking people's eyes, I love Revelation. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like here we go. Sorry if you're one of those people. I didn't mean to say you were crazy. You said it. No, I'm kidding. But I don't plan to say these things. But one of the beautiful things is we learn what the truth is about God's economy, right? We see it all clearly. We see sin has to be paid for. God is serious about sin. Justice will happen. So Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus warns about this coming day. So the question for us is, will you trust Jesus, the one that sowed the good seed, and not get off track? Will you keep the focus on him? Because guess what? The evil one is the one who sows the bad seed. He wants nothing but evil for people. He wants nothing but demise for people. Why? Not because he's in control of that demise, but because that's his demise. Misery loves company. Satan and his demons want nothing more than to continue to deceive so that people, God's created people, follow after him. So he who has ears, let him hear what the scriptures have to say. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful that we can come together and study it. I'm thankful that we can interact with it. But most importantly, I'm thankful that it's true and it will come to pass. We pray, Lord, that we keep our focus and attention on you and who you are and what you've done. I pray with our spiritual ears, we would hear what you have to say and then communicate that to other people. We love our friends and our families and our neighbors, and we want them to know who you are, not for any gain on our part, but for the gain on their part of being with you for eternity. I'm so thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that we have the freedom to come here, worship you, and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.